first generation of believers. This book covers about 30 to 35 years. And they're just doing what Jesus commands in verse 8 of chapter 1. Verse 8 is really the hub of all of this, and all the spokes kind of fly out of that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you know it, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that, bottom line, was the purpose of the Holy Spirit being given. And what's great about this particular book is that from verses 1 through, or maybe verses, from chapters 2 through 7, we see them witnessing in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, we see them witnessing in Judea and Samaria. And in chapters 13 through 28, we see to the ends of the earth. And that was Paul's journeys throughout Asia Minor and all of that area. It had to be written, for those of you who are into this, it had to be written right around 62 AD. The book ends abruptly. You know, just when it just keeps going, because, you know, Paul finally makes it to Rome, you know. It's like, oh boy, now Paul's in Rome. Let's see what happens. And then you don't see anything. It's just done. And we don't see what would come after that, and that's Paul's trial in Rome under Caesar. And then Nero, with Paul being sentenced to death in 68 AD, or 67, 68 AD. And then, of course, we don't see anything in the book of Acts regarding the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. Now, the author is Luke. It is, that's not refuted in any way by anybody. And the reason we know that is because of the verse 1, talking to Theophilus again. And Luke wrote the gospel according to Luke, and from there he continued on with the Acts of the Apostles, and it could all just be one book from the Gospel of Luke all the way to the end of the Acts of the Apostles. We see that Luke was a part of the story on occasions. Sometimes in the telling of the story, Luke says, "we," and then other times he says, "they." And so we see that Luke was a part of all this. Now, understand something about this book. This is one of the most important things in these days. This is the only purely historical book of the New Testament. Now, we know the Gospels are historical, but there's also lots of instruction in the Gospels. But this book is history. This is not a manual on how things are done. It is so important that we approach it as history and not as instruction. This is only reporting what happened. It's like the Old Testament historical books. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. When you read through these things, you know, whenever something incredible happened or when God gave a command to somebody, it was for that specific person, for that specific time, and was not meant to become some sort of a method. You think about things like the parting of the Red Sea. Never did it again. Or crossing the Jordan River, or as we're going to get into the walls of Jericho. And yet still, some people like to look at the Old Testament and see some of those miraculous things and then try to copy them. I've heard of churches marching around the city 7 days in a row, trying to win the city for Christ. That's not what God intended. It's merely historical. Very important that we understand that. Now, Acts is also, you have to see it as historical, as I said. And there are things that happen in the book of Acts that we just don't, we don't make a method out of it, and we don't try to keep it going. And for instance, even here in chapter 1, we are going to watch them select a new apostle to take Judas's place. And they do it by casting lots. Now, that's not instruction on how to pick a leader. In other words, you know, gosh, I don't know, you know, okay, we need a new Bible teacher. Okay, everybody think of a number between 1 and 20. Okay, see, we don't do that. 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us how to pick leaders. That's an instructional book, you see. We get to see in chapter 5, we're going to see Peter's shadow. And that somehow, some way, that Peter would walk by and cast a shadow on sick people and they'd be made well. I'm going to have Peter's shadow ministry. Let's do a shadow ministry. Let's go out there. No, never said this is how it's done. It was just almost like Luke is writing and saying, man, it was weird. The weirdest thing happened. And so it was with Paul in Acts chapter 19, Paul and his hankies. Do you realize people were stealing his sweat rags? They were. They were stealing his sweat rags, and sick people would touch him, and they'd be healed. Oh, you see those crooks on television? Have you seen those guys? They say, and we'll send you this prayer cloth. And they'll cite Acts chapter 19. And this prayer cloth will make you well. Just send all your money. This was not instruction. Do not look at this book as instructional. This book tells us what happened. It does not tell us what to do. Now, with that said, some people might think that I'm a cessationist. Cessationist is a person who believes that the spiritual gifts have ceased. They no longer exist. I will have to tell you that that is absolutely an impossibility that they have ceased. Because if the Holy Spirit is with us and He is working in us to be the body of Christ, then for sure the gifts are still working. Look at the list of gifts, excuse me, in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the operation of such things and how it's to be done, how it's not to be done. That's still a real thing. It's just that when there are manifestations of the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit moving. It's not us trying to make it happen. And we'll get to all of that kind of stuff as we go. Okay, and we'll get to talk about neat things like the gift of tongues and stuff like that. I know some of y'all got that gift. Me, I do not have it. Where am I? Okay, so what we have here is the Acts of the Apostles. But really, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You know, well, or if you want to call it the Acts of the Apostles, really, think about this. It's really just Peter and Paul. Do you realize we don't see much of the other apostles at all? Philip gets a quick mention in chapter 8, you know, with the Ethiopian eunuch. But Philip is just, it's a real quick thing. But it's mostly what Peter was doing. And then after chapter 9, we see Peter again in 10 and 11. And then from 12 on, after Peter is released from prison, then we see chapter 13 on, we see Paul. And it's just following him and following his ministry around. Okay, hold that thought, because I'm going to come back to something here. So what happened was that Jesus had promised to send his Holy Spirit. We see it in John chapters 14 through 16. In John chapter 14, verse 12, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Ooh, that's pretty amazing that Jesus said that he's going to give the Holy Spirit to his disciples, that he's going to go away, and that because of his Holy Spirit, his disciples will do greater works than he did. One last little thing, and then we'll get to the greater works. In John chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Okay, so Jesus does a work. He's got a 3-year ministry working with these guys. And then he's crucified, died, he's buried, he's risen. And he's saying, "I'm going to go away. You're going to get the Holy Spirit, but not until all that happens. But if I don't go away, then you can't have this power." I mean, well, why? What in the... what? I'm going to blow my whole story. Because you can't have the power until he's gone. Because, again, as I said earlier, we are Jesus in this world. And if Jesus is here in person, you know, it would take him quite a while to make it all over the world. But instead, he chose us. And he left, poured out his Holy Spirit, making us the body of Christ, but empowering us to do such things. But the question is this: how can you do greater works than he did? Do you understand something? That he raised the dead. Lazarus was dead like 4 days. I mean, he was really dead. It wasn't like he just pumped on his chest and got him breathing again. Jesus raised many from the dead while he walked this earth. He opened the eyes of the blind. He healed lepers. But the greatest work that he did had nothing to do with the physical. Had nothing to do with the material. It's just that we are so short-sighted and shallow that we think the greatest work that it could possibly do would be some sort of a physical miracle. But Jesus did the physical miracles in order to get to the insides, to get to the eternal. Every miracle Jesus did was temporary. Lazarus had to die again. He kept dying. You see, there's one miracle that Jesus does that is eternal. And that is the miracle of a changed heart. The miracle of salvation. The miracle of plucking somebody out of hell, out of condemnation. To be born again is the greatest miracle that could ever happen. And we're going to learn as we look at chapter 2 that there were about one... I don't know, we learned it earlier than that. But anyway, as we go on, we're going to see that there are about 120 of his disciples there waiting for the falling of the Holy Spirit. 3 years and 120 people obeyed him. 3 years. Do you realize there were multitudes, thousands were coming after him for a sandwich? Right? They got fed. The multitudes would follow him around and grope for him, probably because they thought he was Elvis Presley or something. The way that the people do with famous people. You clamor at famous people. And many of the multitude, that's what they did. And when it was all done, one of the 12 that he had chosen had already split. And then there was this other 110 so people. That was it. And so that's the greatest work, is salvation. Well, what's going to happen in chapter 2? When the Holy Spirit falls on the church, these 120 people, shortly after that event, Peter's going to stand up and he's going to say, "Hey guys, I know this is weird and everything, but let me tell you something." And he preaches the gospel with power. And 3,000 people got saved. I'm telling you, it just took 10 days for the disciples to do greater miracles than Jesus did. 10 days. And it all happened in an instant. So that's what Jesus means by greater things. He doesn't mean you'll do a greater miracle because you get to raise somebody physically from the dead, but if his soul isn't changed, if his spirit isn't changed, if he's not born again, he's going to hell next time he dies. What good is that? What good is giving a paint job to a car that doesn't run? And yet, we have entire so-called Christian organizations that focus on the physical, believing that that's the greater work, that's the greater work, that's the greater work. And again, God still heals. I have prayed over people and they have been healed. One time, in fact, as I prayed over this lady, I'm praying over her, and suddenly I just knew. I said, "Oh, wow, the Lord just healed her." I just knew it. Wow. Awesome. But that's not why he came. And that's not the miracle he wants to do in our lives. So, so what we have here in the Acts of the Apostles, the Holy Spirit and his work, and the real points here to the historical accounts, and that is we're going to see people get saved over and over and over again. And we're going to see people learning. We're going to see people walking. And the Lord used miracles, and we'll talk about that more on another day. Okay, so here we are. The Lord has walked with these guys for 3 years. They crucified him. He was buried, and he rose again. And after he rose, then the question is, okay, well now, what do we do? In fact, he's not just going to rise from the dead and then walk around for 40 days as he did. He's going to ascend into heaven. And once he ascends into heaven, oh no, now what are we going to do? Remember, Peter, just one day before Jesus ascended into heaven, he's just sitting around going, "Well, okay, that was all weird. Jesus rose from the dead. I'm going fishing." And everybody goes, "Okay, I guess we could go fishing." What they didn't understand, and what they will understand deeply and eternally, is that once the Holy Spirit has fallen on them, they're going to understand that Peter was to continue what Jesus set in motion. Peter and all others who believe, we are to continue what Jesus set in motion. And so when Jesus ascends into heaven, that's not the end. And though Jesus, at the cross, the last thing he said was, "It is finished." Well, payment was finished. Payment is finished. The work for salvation, the redemption is finished. But now Jesus sends the church. And just as he said in the Gospel of John, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Now in Luke chapter 24, verse 46 through 49, Jesus said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high. Tarry means wait, you know. And so Acts, the book of Acts, begins with them waiting in Jerusalem, where they're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then away they go. And as I said earlier, it ends with Paul in Rome trying to figure out what's going to happen next. And I think it's important, as I've already alluded to this and kind of, you know, brushed on a little here and there as I've been talking. Well, the book of Acts actually continues with you and me. It ends in Acts chapter 28, and you and me, we are to be Acts chapter 29. And I think that if anything should ever convict us today, not convict us in that sinful, shameful sense, but rather to speak to us and cause us to ask ourselves questions. To say, am I a continuation of this? You see, if we are followers of Jesus, I'm thinking about how this book of Acts really covers the lives of Peter and Paul. If we are followers of Jesus, each one of us should have our own book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You know what's so great? I could write a book like that about the miracles God's done in my life and the miracles that I've seen him do. Excuse me. By the way, this isn't that disease or anything. What's really frustrating, and then I'll get back to our story. What's really frustrating is that I am dreadfully allergic to grass and wood, like the bull pine that I've been splitting and stacking, and I've been doing a lot of moving of the wood, and I'm just allergic all the time. And I know, you know, we live in a day right now where you just give a little sneeze or 50 sneezes in a row like I do, and people head for the hills, ah! And then I'm in the news. But anyway, so this is all allergies. It just gets in there, so don't be scared. But I think about all the things, and it's not in any... because as I go through each day of my life, sometimes I wonder, you know, Lord, you know, what am I doing? Well, where is my focus? Who's called me here, me or you? And with that said, I see over the course of the last 30-something years is that the Lord saved me, he gave me his Holy Spirit, and he has allowed me to see so many things of the changed lives of people. And he's also bailed me out of some real interesting situations. And what's great, and this is what I'm saying, I'm hoping and praying that everybody in this room could even think right now of a time that the Lord did something. And not just something that covered your behind, which he's good at that. And he does. But that he did more than that. And you saw the miracles in others. Because to have the Holy Spirit of God and to move on his behalf and to be on his agenda, you will know that it's not all about you. It's about his Holy Spirit. As Jesus says, anyone who thirsts, let him come to me. And out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He spoke of the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit wasn't just for you to feel good, to be comforted, to speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit is given to you and me for others. And every one of us should be able to write a book. I am reading a book right now. I finally just started it. I threatened to start it about 2 weeks ago. And then, actually, it was just only yesterday that I started it. Huh. Got through 3 pages. Cried like a baby. Just keep a lot of water nearby. I'll be dehydrated if I get through the whole book. It's called The Insanity of Obedience. The Insanity of Obedience. You see, there are... I don't want to mess this up. One man was speaking about how wonderful it is that so many people in China had given their lives to the Lord, and that, you know, they had these numbers and everything. And one of the Chinese leaders of the church there had pulled him aside afterward and said, "Hey, we need to talk." He said, you say this many, where do you get these numbers?" He goes, "Well, the numbers are available to the, you know, we're really excited." He goes, "Well, that's good. Well, those numbers really talk about how many people are going to the churches. But it doesn't really talk about how many are following Christ. Because in the Chinese church, 2/3 are members. 1/3 are Christ followers. I wonder what the percentage is in the United States. I'm hoping that should you get a little nervous, that it will drive you to your knees before the Lord. That you would say, "You know, I don't want to be a member. I want to do what you called me to do." If we want to know about being called and moving according to the Holy Spirit, this is a great book to read, the book of Acts. And certainly the first 3 pages of Insanity of Obedience. I'll let you know about the next few pages as I go. Encourage you to read it. Because I was convicted, because sometimes I feel like a church member. Understand something in the following of the Holy Spirit. All of these guys being led by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, they're out there, and we see all the great miracles of the hankies and the shadows, and we see the casting out of the demons, and we see all of this amazing stuff, and we see these guys speaking in tongues, and we see these incredible evangelism and stuff. But and we say, yeah, Book of Acts. But how come we don't go, yeah, Book of Acts, when Paul's getting beat to death? How come we don't try to reach for that one? Isn't that funny? We only reach for the excitement. Holy Spirit's exciting! It also gets you killed. If you're truly being led by the Holy Spirit, you're not going to see just great things. You're going to see a world coming after you in the worst way. That was part of this. That's part of the history. Let's not leave that part of the history out when we cite the book of Acts as the way the church ought to be. All right, that was the intro. Thank you for not interrupting. Let's go on. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. This is a sentence that lasts all the way through verse 3, but we're going to stop here in verse 1, okay? The former account is the Gospel of Luke. And so Luke is writing to this guy named Theophilus, a friend. I don't know. We don't know who he is other than it's something that, like a personal letter to a friend. I don't know. But I think it's significant that this is a letter to one guy, and his name means lover of God. This letter was not written to the church as a whole or to any group, but the intro itself, let's go ahead and use this to remind us that God's word is for individuals. And that, the former account I made, put your own name there, because this is for you. This is for you personally. And that's the way I need to approach God's word if I intend on walking worthy of the call God has given me. I must approach God's word as if it only applies to me. It's really easy to look at God's word as it applies to others. I know you, as you read through Proverbs, every time you see fool, you get the picture of some of your friends in your head. No, the book is for you. And so, we've got to look at it as if we were the only person that's even required to do these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Now, I also want us to remember the guy's name is Lover of God, and we can make something of that as well. And that if you intend to get anything out of God's word, being a lover of God is going to be a big part of that. If you are not a lover of God, then this stuff is not going to, it's just going to bounce off of you. But if you are a lover of God, you are going to see God through His scriptures. You are going to get to know Him. He is going to do surgeries that you didn't know you needed. And so this is for the lover of God. And as I had stated before, notice it says that Jesus began both to do and teach. And so it is. He began, and we are the ones to continue to both do and teach. In verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Okay, gave him commandments to these guys. We don't know exactly which commandments they're talking about. My guess is the commandment in Luke chapter 24 that we spoke of before. Just wait here in Jerusalem. I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit on you. And that could be what's being spoken of. But he gave them a lot of commandments. He spoke a lot to them. But anyway, so here they are. They're waiting in Jerusalem. That being one of the commandments for sure. But notice it says, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments. Well, that's such a weird thing. When you consider the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you consider them as one, the triune God. And so if Jesus ever spoke, it was God speaking. Well, then why would Jesus need the Holy Spirit to speak through him to them? And why would Luke bring it up like that? I have a theory. I think that Luke is making the connection in that that which was from Jesus was from the Holy Spirit as well. And Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, had spoken and would be living through his people now. In other words, you know, once Jesus is gone, it's not like, oh no, we've got to wait on this disconnected helper. No, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are like this. And that when Jesus left and sent his Spirit, Jesus never left. And so it was important, I think, for Luke to say Jesus spoke through the Holy Spirit, because we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit a lot here. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so the resurrection, the most important part of all of this, because if Jesus isn't risen, then, you know, we're most pitiable among men. I mean, we have no faith. Our faith is ridiculous if Jesus isn't risen. You read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But there were infallible proofs of his resurrection. And one of those, I was just thinking, well, what were the infallible proofs? It wasn't necessarily just the empty tomb, because they made up stories about that. They stole him away. That's what they did. You know. And so people would come up with stories as to how this couldn't have happened. But in John chapter 20, we see Thomas, who says, I'm not going to believe it until I put my hand in his side and see the scars. Anyway, and Jesus showed up. He goes, all right, Thomas, go for it. And that is an infallible proof, is that Thomas touched him. We have seen him and handled him, as I believe Peter says, or is it John? Both of them did, by the way. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, that over 500 people saw him raised from the dead in his resurrected body. 500 people at one time saw him. That's a lot of witnesses. And in a court of law, those are infallible proofs. But I want to draw your attention to the word seen. Being seen by them for 40 days. The Greek word means to gaze, as with open, wide open eyes, as at something remarkable, with inspection. That's what the Greek word means. With inspection, not a casual glance. And, you know, so it wasn't like, hey, did you see the resurrected Christ? And somebody says, yeah, I saw a guy, and somebody said it was him. And so, yeah, I think I saw him. That's not a witness. That's not somebody who saw according to the way it reads in the Word of God. Or like you're outside, you know, on a clear night looking for, you know, in a meteor shower, looking for the shooting stars. You're up there just, and somebody goes, oh, I saw one. Oh, I think I did too. No, they touched him. They spoke with him. They were with him, looking at him. Just like you and I are right here, right now. And so, let's move on. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, so he's saying, now look, I'm going to depart. I'm leaving, but you stay here and you wait. Question, why wait? Why didn't Jesus just say, all right, boom, you got the Holy Spirit. I'll see you later. No, Jesus said, I'll see you later, and he left, and they're waiting. Why? Or better than that, because I know doctrinally why he had them wait. I'll just tell you this. This has had nothing to do with my plans for this morning, but just doctrinally speaking, they had to wait 10 more days. They had to. Why? Because the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost. It had to happen at Pentecost. If it happened any other time, then the Bible got all, as Burley would say, cattywampus. It wouldn't have made sense. It would have been these loose connections. But no, something happened as you read about the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, as it's called. You look at it, say, in Leviticus chapter 23, where everything that was done was rejoicing to God for a plentiful harvest, the first harvest of the year. And you see, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out. It's the first harvest of the church. And it's even at the Pentecost, the two loaves are lifted up to the Lord. And those two loaves have leaven in them. It's the only offering to God that has leaven. Leaven represents sin. So what in the world are they lifting up sinful loaves to God for? Because they were a picture of the Jews and the Gentiles lifted up to God. They had to wait 10 days for that. And so that we can go back and say, wow, good job, God. Amazing. Now back to our story. Now, why didn't they just go ahead and just get to work while they're waiting for 10 days? We're going to get the Spirit, but, and I'll know we're supposed to wait for the Spirit, but I figured, you know, we should get on this right away. I think just by my approach to that, you probably know the answer. Because they just didn't know exactly how to go about it. How are we supposed to do this continuation of what Jesus started? How are we supposed to do it? And secondly, with what power could we do this? Because what Jesus did is just plainly impossible. They were all there, just a bunch of cars waiting on gas. They had nowhere to go. They couldn't. No GPS, no fuel, and so it is with you and me. I always like to tell the story of the guy Ahimeaz from 2 Samuel chapter 18, who, after Absalom had died in a battle, Ahimeaz wanted to tell the news. All he wanted to do was tell the news. I want to go, let me run. He kept saying, I want to go. And Joab said, no, wait a minute, hold on, man. No, just take a cheese break here, because you don't know everything. You don't know what you need to know. He goes, no, I just want to run. Just let me go. And then after a while, they said, okay, run, go. And he goes to David. And he runs to David. Oh, there's news from the battle. And he shows up to David, and David goes, what's up? What's going on? He goes, I think we did good. Long live the king. And David just stripped and shoved him aside. Get over there. And then another runner came with all the information, you see. Too many in the church just want to run without a message. And you cannot, and I want to talk about a message. It's not just the word of God is your message, but you indeed are the message. As I was reading this morning in 2 Corinthians, it's like, you know, Paul's telling these guys, you know what? You are our epistle. It's written on your hearts. It's like your lives speak of God. And so the message has got to be Jesus Christ in you, but without the Holy Spirit, you don't have anything. And so they had to wait for that. Now, here you go. Now listen very carefully, church, Christians. This rubs on some people, but I can't help but just teach the Bible. We no longer wait for the Holy Spirit. Contrary to meetings you may have been a part of, we're going to wait on the Holy Spirit. No, there is no waiting for the Holy Spirit. You see, from chapter 2 began the last days where God's Holy Spirit is available to all who ask. Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. God's intention was, and well, he's already done it, was to pour out his Holy Spirit at Pentecost on his church. We don't need to wait for it. Now, if you want to get into a little argument of words, I'll play with you a little bit right now. We still wait on the Lord. We don't wait for his empowerment, but we wait for the guidance and the direction. But as far as ability in what you and I need to do as a church, as believers, we don't wait for him. We ask him. And it's a done deal. Do you remember as Moses, back to the Old Testament, he struck the rock in Exodus 17. He struck the rock and water came out. The next time he gets the rock, God tells him, don't strike it now, just speak to it. Because that rock, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is a picture of Christ in that once he was crucified, struck, the Holy Spirit came out. That water representing the Holy Spirit. Now, we only speak to him and his Holy Spirit flows out. That's a great deal. That's a wonderful deal. So, you don't wait for his Holy Spirit for the power. You ask for it. But sometimes we wait on the Lord for direction because his Holy Spirit, who is in you, may be saying, wait before you make that move. Or even, oh my gosh, in the littlest ways, I'm thinking about my own life. Wait before you make that phone call. Wait before you return that email. I'm waiting on the Lord. This morning I realized, as far as waiting, by the way, sometimes he's waiting on me. You ever just sit down to pray and your head's everywhere? Everywhere? All them squirrels are winning. All the hamsters are fighting with the squirrels. And you can't stop thinking about this, 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 this. And you keep going around. And you start to pray, you're talking to the Lord, and then as you're talking to the Lord, all of a sudden, your brain is going off into a conversation with somebody else that you've got to talk to about. Is that just me? It's all of you, isn't it? And as I'm thinking in terms of waiting on the Lord, I realized after 10 minutes of all of this that I finally got quiet. And I realized, oh wow, Lord, sometimes you have to wait on me. But in regard to the Holy Spirit, you and I don't wait. We have the Holy Spirit. But he's talking here about baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, as it says, John baptized you with water. We know that John's baptism was symbolic. It spoke of repentance. And we also know that baptism in water is indeed commanded by Jesus. For you note takers, Matthew 28, 19, Mark 16, 16. And to be baptized, the word baptized means whelmed, as in the word overwhelmed. We never use the word whelmed, do we? Well, I'm totally whelmed. Man, I was whelmed. Or to be underwhelmed. I don't know, maybe some of you have been underwhelmed by things. But anyways, to be whelmed is to be completely immersed. And so, as it reads here, John baptized you with water. Okay, we get that. That's right. He immersed us in the water. Which, by the way, is a picture of, in coming to Christ, when we were baptized, it is a picture of us dying with Christ, being crucified with Christ. And so we're buried in baptism under the water, and we come up a new creation in him. It speaks of washing, but it also speaks of death and resurrection. It's a wonderful picture. It's awesome. But here it says, all right, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. How do you get baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, check it out. To be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you saying, well, didn't he already give them the Holy Spirit? True. John chapter 20, verse 21, 22. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So they had the Holy Spirit. Well, then what's all this business of Jesus saying, now wait here for the Holy Spirit? Well, they had the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? Well, we're going to have to understand that these are two separate events and two separate things, but the Holy Spirit's still the same, and that the Holy Spirit came into them at that time, but not yet upon them. And when we look at chapters 14 and 16 of John, and we see what happened here in John chapter 20, and we see what's going to happen in Acts chapter 2, we understand that the Holy Spirit is spoken of in three different prepositions. This is the easiest way for us to understand this. Three prepositions. They are with, in, and upon. We know that the Holy Spirit is with everybody. I'll get back to this. No, I got to do it in this order. Okay, John chapter 16, 7 and 8 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. So it wasn't just a matter of the Holy Spirit falling on the believers, but the Holy Spirit being in the world. And Jesus even told these disciples that the Spirit was with them. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is with everybody. And I have to illustrate with the water. The water is with me. Now the water will be in me. Now the water is upon me. No, I'm not going to do it. But that's what we're talking about in regard to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts everybody just as He convicted you throughout your life. Oh, did He chase me down? And then I became born again, and I received the Spirit. Born of the Spirit of God in me. The Spirit of God is born into you when you are saved. But then there's a subsequent filling of the Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is poured upon you. Now, I'd have to say, according to my experience in all of this, that for sure, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit the moment I was saved. There is no way around that. It was a gift from God that I'll just... You know, I figure He had to save me the way He did because I was a tough one. And He poured it out all over me. Well, I will say this as well. We're going to notice throughout this book, at least the first portion of it, we see that the disciples will be praying and the Holy Spirit will come upon them again. So if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's not a one-time thing. And it's never a bad idea to say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit to overflowing. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit today. And by the mere asking, He will do it. We find that as we go through this book, that one of the major evidences that the Holy Spirit had fallen on them was speaking in a different language. But not every time. The one evidence that runs through every one of them is that they spoke the Word of God with boldness. That's the main thing. But it goes to verse, we're not even in verse 8 yet, are we? Okay, we'll get there. Okay. So I don't know where I am or where I was going, so we better get on with this. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, we know the Old Testament prophecies of Messiah were going to say He was restoring the kingdom. You know, Israel knew they needed a Savior, and we see it throughout the Old Testament scriptures. I got a list of scriptures here I'm not going to read to you for the sake of time, and but if you want them, get them from me. But His disciples, thinking about Messiah and His restoring of the kingdom, could only relate to the here and now and the physical, because when they thought of a Messiah, they thought of a king who sat on a throne and wiped out Romans. And that's not what Jesus came to do. Certainly, He came to be the king, and He will be sitting on the throne during the millennium and then forevermore. But He first has to wipe out the sinner inside of each one of us. Because the Jews had a bigger problem than the Roman oppression. Just like you and me have bigger problems, well, if we don't know the Lord, we've got bigger problems than coronavirus. We got bigger problems than Black Lives Matter. We got bigger problems than changing the name of Fort Bragg. I can't remember who wrote to me from somewhere else and said, you know, go ahead and go with the name change. Tell them you want it named Kevinville. An uproar with the torches and anyway. They just wanted Jesus to be king, and they were going to be his servants, and they were going to rule and reign, you know, the way we read about the millennium. But it wasn't time yet, because before we're going to conquer anything, he has to first conquer us. You know that. We talk about the kingdom of God, and I skipped over it in verse 3. Talk to them pertaining to the kingdom of God. You read in Luke that he says that the kingdom of God is within you. You're looking at all over these other places, but it's within you. It doesn't mean everybody's got the kingdom of God in them, but that's where you're going to find it, because the kingdom of God is wherever God is king. So it has to start in you. It has to start in me. And so they're going, okay, so now do we get the kingdom? When do we do the kingdom? When do we do it? You know, and Jesus, who spent 3 years going like this, he's kind of doing this again with them. Verse 7. It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. He said, you know, all that time and all that stuff, that's not your thing. Some stuff, and I speak to the church, I speak to me, some stuff we don't need to know. People get so lost and dragged out into the bushes trying to figure out things that we just don't know, and totally sidestep the things that we should know that are obvious in the scriptures. Go for the obvious things and stop going for the stuff that even the Bible says, you're not going to know this. And so Jesus brings them back to what's the most important, and here it is, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the end of the earth. That's what's going on, and that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to give power. The Greek word means force, miraculous power, ability, abundance, meaning, and might. I am all over that word ability, because the word witness also translates martyr. And certainly you can read verse 8 like this: you shall receive the ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what you shall, and you shall be martyrs to me. You shall receive the ability to become my martyrs. Martyr is somebody who dies for a cause. And it's not that we're going to have the ability for somebody to kill us, but we're going to have the ability to die to ourselves for the sake of Christ and others. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. It is not for you to do cartwheels on the front row. Where did we get that idea? Who made that up? Yes, I criticize that, the chandelier swinging Christians. Who made that up? We went everywhere. I'm not saying these guys aren't Christians. Some of them are, some of them aren't. Just like at Calvary Chapel, some are and some aren't. But we traveled everywhere, every kind of church in the world. And, you know, one church, a little tiny church there, and everybody's just kind of laid back and everything, and the guy gets up there and he says, okay, we're going to worship the Lord now. And the music starts, and this one lady, she just gets up, she grabs a tambourine, and she's running with her tambourine all around. And everybody else is just, you know, like, yeah. And what's going on? Hey, man, they're being moved by the Spirit. That's not biblical. That's not what the Spirit does. Oh, I'm not saying you can't be excited. We get excited. But that's not what the Spirit does. That's not what the Spirit of God was intended for or is intended for. The Spirit of God is intended to give us the ability to be His martyrs and to carry out His agenda, His plan, His will, His commandments. That's what it is for. As one guy put it, I don't know who said this, but it's pretty good. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit fuels the engine. Oh, it's the steam that fuels the engine in a train. It's not the steam that makes the horn toot. That's the thing, you know, like, all right, we got all this steam. Let's go. Honk! Honk! You're not going to get anywhere. Sure, you can honk that thing every now and then if you want, but just make sure that train's going forward. Because it's what makes the train go. Honk. All right. I thought I'd give you one more. You guys got me going here. Also, it is to be witnesses. Not to go witnessing, but to be witnesses. They will go and witness. No, your life is a witness. Your life is a witness. When people can't stand it anymore and say, why are you different? Because your life is a witness. And of course, all the geography, we went through that already. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the world. Up to chapter 7 is Jerusalem. 8 through 12 is Judea and Samaria. And Acts 13 through 28 is the ends of the known world. Now, got to say that you and I must understand that we can take this as a command for us. Not that we've got to fly into Jerusalem and start there. But it's been compared to your own hometown. Right here is our Jerusalem, Fort Bragg. Fort Bragg, Mendocino, Jerusalem. This is where it starts for you and me. And I have seen in it throughout the years, I have seen so many people not lift a finger for Jerusalem, but dream of the ends of the world. Say, I will do this if I go on the mission field. But they don't do anything here. They feel it is more Christian or something. You'll certainly get better press. But we must start here. This is where the Lord has us, and so. In verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Okay, I'm putting myself in this situation. He's going, okay, I'm going to leave you, and this is what, I'm going to give the Holy Spirit on you. You guys, just wait, and I'll pour out the Holy Spirit. And they're going, okay. And then suddenly, and some commentators say that, angels actually carried him up, but it doesn't say it in the Bible. But suddenly, he just started going, whoop. I don't think he made a noise, but he, and they watched him, and the two words that come to my mind, if I was one of those guys, seriously, is, oh no. Seriously, oh no. Think about what Peter, he blew it so bad. And then after Jesus rose, gave him that second chance, Peter thought he'd lost his best friend forever at that point. But the Lord brought him back in. And now Jesus is talking to Peter and the rest of the guys. And then Jesus is gone. Oh no, we're on our own. We've got to do this without him. Well, like I said, we don't do it without him because he is with us by his Holy Spirit. And
I just, when we got saved, we were walking through this Catholic mission in Oceanside. We were walking through the Stations of the Cross. And there was such, honestly, I have to tell you, there was such a great disappointment in my heart at the end of that story. Because he rose, and that's like, yeah, and then he ascended into heaven. I said, well, why did he leave me here? Well, because he's not done with this world. He saved me as he saved you, and now we're to carry it on. I didn't get any of that stuff until about a year into it, though. You know what I mean? You're just reading the Word, and you're walking with the Lord, and you're going, oh. I go, oh, I get it. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I got something to do here. And we'll see him again, because look at verse 11, and we'll end with this. No, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. I love the use of angels. I love how the Lord sends angels. Luke describes them as two men dressed in white. They're the only ones dressed in white. See, the white robes just show up. Everybody else just dressed as they are, and they're all just looking up. I wonder if these were the two angels at the tomb, and that they just, you know, this is the kind of stuff they did. They talked to confused disciples. That was their job, you know. God says, I need you to go talk to those guys again. Go talk to them. And they, you know, the same ones that said, hey, you're not going to find the living among the dead. What are you doing here? And here it is. Well, he's coming back. Don't worry. Stop looking up in the sky and get your head back in this world, because you've got a job to do, and he will return just as he came. As it reads in Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And that means all the people from all of history are going to see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus had said to them in John chapter 14, verse 3, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so here we are in that in-between time. And it isn't a miracle. 2,000 years later, here you are. And I'm talking to believers, and I know I haven't shared how to get saved and all of that, but certainly if you want to be saved, get saved. Come to the Lord. Confess your sins. Turn from your sin. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be born again. Tell him you're sorry. Tell him you want to live with him forever. He will forgive you. Wash you clean and write your name in heaven. That's done right there. But now, he uses you. Your life is not just you. As Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I also send you. He sends every one of us. And so with that said, you and I need the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you have prayed for a fresh filling of the Spirit. I don't know what you have believed about it. Certainly, depending upon the church you go to, because I can't wait to talk about the gift of tongues, because there are some churches that say that if you don't speak in tongues, you're going to hell. I got other churches that say, if you're speaking in tongues, you're going to hell. It's like,
Well, why don't we just get biblical about it? Let's get biblical. What does the Bible say about it? Not what you, all that other stuff. But we do need the filling of the Holy Spirit to empower us, to embolden us, even as a reminder that this is why we're here. Listen, church, listen to this. Don't these days, the things that are going on around us today, has it caused some of you to say, oh, this is serious? I hope so. And this is the time there are going to be people who are willing to hear the message, but they're not going to hear it. They're not going to hear it if we're not living it and we're not dying it. And if we're not speaking it, we need the Holy Spirit. Lord God Almighty, we praise you today. We thank you for the empowerment of your Spirit, that you would pour yourself into us, that you would live in us, through us, for the sake of others, that we would glorify you. Lord, I'm still rocked by that one statement. 2/3 members, 1/3 Jesus followers. Speak to our hearts. Who are we? Who are we, Lord? Will you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Will you pour out your Holy Spirit on us? And give us the ability to do your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.